Alex and me were talking this week about, there was an article that came out sometime last week about pre-teens, pre-teenagers, and that many of them are not interested and they are not having anything to do with anything religious or spiritual, and they some way use their finger like this, they're going up and down, and it is that they are tracking through the internet and the media, and which is to say that they're not interested in what you have to say. And I thought about that, and I thought about this afternoon, I turned my television on, and they were, I believe it was on OETA, and they were talking about churches, and this particular church was meeting outdoors, and it was a younger group of people, and what they were speaking about was, and while I can see the value of some of it, they were focusing more on connecting with each other. They were focusing more on music. And I thought about, what about the Word of God? What about the Word? You know, all is vain. The songwriter put it, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And Jesus here in chapter 15, page 1147 in your Bible there in the back of the pew, in chapter number 15 of John, we're going to start in verse 12 for tonight. But you know, the thing about it is, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and in their connection of him and they, as they're talking, and Jesus continues from chapter 14, 15, and 16, it's considered the upper room discourse, even though and at the end of chapter 14, they've already left, but it still continues with this upper room discourse in chapters 15 and 16. Jesus is still speaking about his time that he is going to be leaving them. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to come to be with them, to convict them, to lead them into all truth, to point others to Jesus. And those are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. And as Jesus is making this connection with those disciples, they are still somewhat disconnected in their not understanding, not comprehending what Jesus is trying to share with them. In verse number 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Someone wrote a song once that was popular on the radio, "What the World Needs Now is Love." And just this morning, as we looked at the love chapter of the Bible, those first three verses there, Jesus is all about love. Jesus loved this world. Say with me, if you will, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God is a God of love. And some people will say, well, then, well, why judgment? Why wrath? Because a God of love has to bring judgment on that which is sin. And so when Jesus is connecting with these disciples, even in this moment of disconnect, in the fact that they are not totally comprehending what Jesus is trying to say, he's tried to tell them that he's going away, that he's going to leave, and yet they are disconnected from that fact. They will understand it. They will connect to what he's saying after the resurrection, and certainly with the Holy Spirit descending on the day of Pentecost. But when he says there, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I mean, you know, when I mentioned in the last statement of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, and now abides faith, and we know how important faith is, and now abides faith, hope. You and I know how important hope is, right? I mean, the hope of glory. The living Christ is the hope that we have. And now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these is love. I think when Jesus was connecting here in these non-connect moments of human frailty and a lack of understanding the deity who was there before them, even in all of his humanity, Jesus is speaking on love. Verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you a question tonight. How deep is your love? How wide is your love? We used to sing, how many of you remember the little song, Deep and Wide? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Remember how we used to in those little sunbeam choirs? Boy, I'm dating myself. Now, I know I don't look that old, but I am. But deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. And let me tell you, that deep and wide fountain is God's love, because God so loved the world. And he's instructing these disciples, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. I mean, that's the greatest love that can ever be. Jesus was fixing to go to the cross today, lay down his life for these disciples and for all who would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And notice here in the ESV, it speaks about friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. When I think about a world at large out there, when I think about all of those people who profess that they know God, that they know him, and the only way you and I can know God is through the Son, Jesus. He is our propitiation. He is our redemption through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And of course, through the resurrection, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Notice that phrase, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. God the Father, the things that God has demonstrated through the Son, has manifested himself through the Son. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I want to talk about that for just a moment. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, I want to speak for just a few moments here on fruit bearing. Fruit bearing, what does it mean to bear fruit in the life of a Christian? Or are we bearing fruit? We looked at last week that the vine, he's the vine, we're the branches. And when the branches don't bear fruit, he gave an illustration of those being thrown into the fire because they lacked that fruit bearing of what they should have bore on whatever tree or vine that they were from. And he's speaking about you and I bearing fruit. I could not help but think a few moments ago when I mentioned people like Janina Storms and Betty Newman and the gift of the many years of their music lessons and how that paid off to them and how that they gave of themselves in that ministry. And you know, the Bible says that the dead still speak. Now, you and I think of death only as we understand death in this life. But let me tell you, for a child of God, they are alive and present in the Lord. But their lives live on. Their lives live on whenever we speak about them. And we speak about the fruit that they bore through the music ministry. There's so many kinds of fruit that you and I can bear in this life whenever we reach out to lend a hand to someone, to give a cold cup of water on a hot summer's day, to give food to the hungry, to give comfort to the sorrowful, to give strength by our presence to those that are in sickness, to lend a smile to someone. That old saying, smile and the world smiles with you. Weep and you weep alone, for the sad old earth has to borrow its mirth. It has enough trouble all its own. Notice Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And we talked about that last week, about asking. It's not a universal asking of just something out there that would be frivolous or selfish or whatever it may be. But when we abide in his love, in his commandments, then our prayer is going to be asking him for what our needs are, and that he answers us accordingly. Notice fruit bearing, to bear fruit. Let me ask you a question. Are you a fruit bearer every day of life? In whatever you do, you're bearing fruit. Every Wednesday night when I walk down the hall out here, and Sue's over there playing the piano, and those hymns that she plays or those special songs that she plays begin to ring in my heart. A melody that I learned a long time ago. And the fruit bearing in music. So many people love music, and it bears fruit in our lives and in our hearts. And he keeps me singing, as the song says, as I go. But let me ask you a question tonight. What kind of fruit are you bearing as a Christian in your life? Do others see that fruit? Does it point them to Jesus? Notice he goes on in verse number 17. These things I command you so that you will love one another. No doubt, Jesus being the great deity that he was in all of his divinity, in all of his humanity, Jesus understood that the world is not a very lovely place. He created a perfect world in the garden where Adam and Eve, he had placed them in the Garden of Eden. He created a perfect world. He created a beautiful world. He created a world of love. But it wasn't long until Satan, the usurper, came and he stole that from Adam and Eve. And so Jesus knew that from that early beginning in Genesis, how that love would be something that this world would be, for the most part, devoid of. It would be a world not of peace, but a war of wranglings and strugglings and wars and violence and hatred and all of these things. But as he is giving them this upper room discourse as they have left the upper room. He is commanding them that he chose them. He appointed them to go bear fruit. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let me tell you, if there's anything tonight that is lacking in the world, and there are lots of things, but the love of God has always been in the world. But the love for God among God's created mankind has certainly not been reciprocated back to the God of love. These things I command you so that you will love. Notice it's not only present, but it is future tense, that you will love one another. And then he goes on and he gives us verse number 18. I command you, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through this world of sin. Let me tell you tonight, the world seems to be growing more and more intense with hatred toward anything that is God-related to the God of heaven and earth. The world does not want to hear that. The world wants to do what the world chooses to do. I like the way verse 19 says, if you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know why? They hated him 2,000 years ago. The world, for the most part, hates him today. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm God. He was God in human flesh. And that was too much for a world 2,000 years ago to accept and to believe. And the world 2,000 years later tonight is no different than it was then, except it is exponentially increasing it with hatred all over the world. Verse number 20, Jesus tells these disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Here's why. Because they do not know him who sent me. They do not know him who sent me. Now, there are a lot of gods in the world tonight. There are a lot of things that people worship. There are a lot of statues and idols and material possessions that people worship. But let me tell you, much of this world does not know, does not want to know the God of heaven and earth. Verse number 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Notice Jesus came into this world and he died on the cross to shed his blood for the remission of sins. And so he says, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse number 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, and the Helper is the Holy Spirit, remember at this point, Jesus has not hung on the cross yet. It'll be just a few days down the road there. He will go to Gethsemane. He will go to Golgotha. He will hang on a cross. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come until after the resurrection, 50 days later. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, notice, from the Father. Notice the part of the Godhead that he speaks about. That when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. And then he speaks about this Helper, the Holy Spirit. Who is that? The Spirit of truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Why? That I may not sin against God. That's what the psalmist said. Your word is a light unto my path. Notice he says here, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, notice he once again reiterates who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. That's another one of the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. It points people to Jesus. Verse 22 says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, what's he saying? From the beginning. When's the beginning? From the days that Jesus called them while he was here upon this earth. And they spent those last 3 years with him in his public ministry. Now, I want to go down through chapter 16, verse 4 in closing. Notice Jesus says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Remember, there were lots of things out there. There are a lot of things out there in the world tonight that cause people to become apostates, to become people who they went out from us, remember? He spoke about that earlier. We talked about that a couple of weeks back. They went out from us, but they weren't of us, because if they had been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. But he said, because they have gone out from us, they are not of us. Now notice he said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Isn't that interesting? If they didn't know Jesus, they sure didn't know God. They might have said they knew God, but to say that you know God is one thing. To really possess that is totally another thing. And they will do these things, verse 3, because they have not known the Father, that's God, nor me, that's Jesus, in that Godhead. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. If you could only take your mind back some 2,000 years ago, and on that day of the crucifixion, when all of those disciples walked away from the cross, they ran and hid. But John, who wrote this book, the Holy Spirit wrote it, John penned it, that John is the only one of them that stayed to the end of the crucifixion. The others were scared to death. They ran and hid in the upper room and locked themselves behind closed doors for fear that the Romans would come and get them and take them and hang them on crosses too, because they had identified themselves with this man called Jesus. If you can only imagine, 2,000 years ago, on the day of the crucifixion, these disciples, those that had followed Jesus, as well as these apostles, if you can only imagine that their whole world collapsed on that day. Little did they realize that Sunday was coming. Jesus had told them that he would rise again on the third day, but they did not get it. They could not comprehend it. In all of their disconnect, they couldn't put it all together. But on that Sunday morning, when Jesus appeared in his resurrected body, it would change their lives forever. In fact, Doubting Thomas would not see Jesus until the second Sunday night after the resurrection. But I want you to know, after the resurrection, it changed the whole course of the way those disciples would go out into the world and how they would become fruitful in sharing their life and sharing Christ and going around and even giving of their lives as those apostles met their own deaths through various ways, some through crucifixion, some through stonings. But they gave their life for the cause of Christ. And for that next 40 days after the resurrection, as Jesus is making those appearances, let me tell you, they begin to connect the dots. And they began to remember, and they began to understand the things that Jesus had said to them in chapter 14, 15, and 16, and their lives would forever be changed. On that 50th day, when Jesus had ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives on the 40th day, and he said, "Wait, tarry in Jerusalem till the Helper comes, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit." And it was on that day, 10 days later, Peter, the denier of Jesus three times during those nightly trials, denied Christ. Peter is now preaching on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, and the Helper came that day like cloven tongues of fire that fell upon them, and 3,000 souls on that day were born into the kingdom of heaven. God bless you for being here this evening. Thank you for your desire and your passion to study God's word together and to make us better and fruitful people as we leave this place. May we abide in his commandments. May we be fruit bearers in a world that is so barren and so dry. God bless you for being here. As Ken comes to lead us in a hymn of invitation, would you stand as we pray together? Maybe someone's here tonight that needs to make a decision in their life. Maybe there's someone that needs to be saved, someone that needs a church home. Maybe somebody that just needs to come down and pray. Would you join me as we pray together? Father God, tonight as we come to this moment of invitation, if there's someone here that needs to make a decision for you, speak to their heart, I pray. Lord Jesus, in your name, amen.